like you saw in that last clip, a lot of folks don't listen real well when it comes to lyrics. In fact, our family has been doing that Pennsylvania thing for years. When we go on family vacations, it's amazing how many states you can do. We'll go, you know, Pennsylvania, West Virginia, Cincinnati. So we sing that song all the time as a family. And my dad was a public school teacher for 30 plus years, and he once asked all his students to write out the Pledge of Allegiance. So they're sixth grade. They've been doing the Pledge of Allegiance forever, and he was shocked at what they were actually pledging to, you know. One nation under God, where witches stand, instead of to witches stand. So just shocking how poor listeners we can be. And so today we want to talk about several tweets that God gives in the Bible about how we can learn to be better listeners to improve our relationships. I was talking to a leader friend of mine. He was rushing home from work one day. He had a meeting that evening. As he stepped in the door to just grab something to eat, say hey to the family, his teenager stepped into the room and said, "Hey, Dad, can I talk to you for a second?" He said, "Well, man, I'm really busy. I'm heading to a meeting tonight. I can listen if you talk fast." To which his son said, "You know, Dad, I'll just wait till later when you can listen slow." And I thought, oh, how many times have I done that to my kids or to my spouse or to an employee, if you talk fast? And yet most of us know in order to be heard, in order to feel like we're important, that we're prioritized, we need someone to listen slow. In fact, my dad was a natural teacher, and so every moment became a teaching moment. Sometimes that was good, and sometimes that was very frustrating. I'll admit here, because I feel like it's a safe place. I was on chess team. I was on the chess team. And so my dad was teaching me how to play chess one time, and we were heading into a competition, and I was playing with a friend of mine before we went into the competition, and my dad was correcting me as I was in this fun game with a friend. I got so angry. I'm like, "Dad, not everything has to be a teaching time." And I haven't thought about that for years until my daughter and I are in the car the other day, and we're talking about colleges, and we were, I was talking about colleges. She was talking about whatever she was talking about, and she said, "Dad, not every conversation has to be about the future. Why can't we just enjoy this time in the car?" I'm like, "Oh, I'm just not listening very well. I got my own agenda." And so this morning what we want to do is we want to try and work on listening. And yeah, I think the idea of active listening can seem so passive, especially for guys. We're always told, you know, don't try and fix it, just listen. And it just feels so passive. Look, what do you do? I am listening. I'm here, you're talking, I'm here, I'm listening. No, you're not listening. I feel like I am, right? And then it feels like you're not supposed to do anything. Feels so frustrating. It's almost like your spouse comes to you and says, "The house is burning, the house is burning. Well, let's fix it. Don't try and fix it. What do you want me to do?" It sounds like you feel sad that all of our belongings are burning down right now. Yes. Don't try and fix it, though, right? It's frustrating. And so what I want to talk about is some specific skills God gives us on how we can really actively listen in a way that engages the heart of our kids, our employees, our friends, our partners, in a way that we're able to connect with them in a deeper way. And so what we're going to do is we're going to try and not work on our mouth, but work on our ears. And we're going to use two tweets that God has in the Bible. One is "judge not," and the other is "make sure." And as we do that, we're going to improve our relationships. We're going to improve our sales. If you're into sales, people want to be listened to. We're going to improve our relationship with our kids. Rather than trying to talk or lecture, we're going to learn how to listen by looking at these tweets that God gives in the book of Proverbs and one from the book of James. The first one is "judge not." Judge not. It says in the scriptures, "judge not. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." When you answer, when you respond, when you react before you hear it, and the word "hear" is more than just the words have made it into your head. Before you comprehend it, before you have understood where the person's coming from, their perspective. When you answer a matter, before you really truly understand it, it's actually folly and it's shame to you. So I call that "judge not." For me, it's telling my inner expert to shut up. Because when somebody begins to talk to me, most of us are experts in our field. We are really good at several things that we have worked our whole life to be great at. And so when someone begins to talk, we immediately begin to judge, discern, assess that what they're saying may not be accurate. We're going to tell them that their feelings, you know, aren't true or they shouldn't feel that way. And that inner expert inside of us causes us to do what this tweet says. We answer a matter before we fully and completely understood it. And so for me, I constantly have to tell my inner expert, whether he's right or wrong, there's still the inner expert who thinks he's an expert, to quiet down, to settle down, to stop answering or telling me what to say before I've really understood who I'm talking to. Now, we live in a culture today that says you should never judge, right? You should never judge, shouldn't make objective truth claims. And yet all of us, though we are living in a culture that supposedly says that, we find ourselves constantly judging ourselves, judging other people, and especially when it comes to listening. In fact, let me give you an idea. When you see me listening to you, and so now that's going to give it away, you're going to come in to talk to me and you're going to find out that, you know. So here's what happens. When I'm listening, really? Let me tell you what my inner expert says. Oh, that's ridiculous. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's what's going on in my head. So I'm like, quiet down. But that's what's going on. I'm judging what the person's feeling and saying in my head. Another one I say is, my wife will have a tough day. She'll come home. She's telling me about her tough day. And I tell you what my inner expert says. Now, thank goodness she's not here today, so don't tell anybody her this. While she's telling me about her day, I've got this voice in my head that's comparing her day to my day, and it's saying, you think your day was bad? Let me tell you about my day. And sometimes that inner expert, it's almost like an inner tyrant, actually. Sometimes the inner tyrant comes out and says, she finishes about, you know, half her conversation. I say, well, let me tell you about my day. And she doesn't feel listened to because I wasn't really listening. I'm answering a matter before I've heard it. And it's folly to me. It's shame to me. Another one is, that's what's bothering her? That's what you're upset about? That's what's just such a big deal? You'll do this employee sometimes too. An employee comes to you and you're like, you got to be kidding. You couldn't solve that by yourself? Now outside you're going, really? It's Right? It's that inner expert. You begin to judge by saying that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But he's too sensitive. She's too sensitive. Oh, that's out of context. They shouldn't feel that way or say that. Or maybe you're like this. Man, this is taking forever. When's this going to be over? The game starts in 10 minutes. Come on. Is this going to be over by then? And I don't know if you struggle with this. Or another one I do because I'm a storyteller is when somebody's telling a story, instead of listening and engaging in their story, I have got like pop-ups in my head of all the different times something like that happened. And so while I'm listening, it's like boop, 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 boop. And I am really having to focus on engaging in someone's story. And when I find myself saying that reminds me of, I'll go, oh, I just cut that person off. So again, I think the reason the scripture tells us in this little tweet that God gives us is how important it is to really engage and listen. I was talking to a guy, a CEO who started a small startup company and been going for a while, and he hired a woman about 10 years younger than him to help out because she was really high performance, type A personality as well, and they felt like for a startup they could do well. Well, about 8 months into their run, her performance had dropped. And he had noticed some things beforehand, but now the numbers were truly in trouble. So he pulled her aside and said, hey, can I ask you, what's going on? Where you were 8 months ago and where you are now, it's totally different. To which she said, well, I got to tell you, honestly, I've had a lot of personal problems going on. And why didn't you tell me? He goes, well, we don't really have that kind of relationship. It's more of a business relationship. And you're the one that brought me on. I was scared that you'd look bad because I wasn't, you know, pulling my weight anymore. And so I didn't talk about it until now. It's at a point where it can't be ignored. And I remember he said, boy, I wish I had engaged quicker. I saw these symptoms, but I waited until the numbers forced me to deal with a performance issue before I was really engaging and listening to my employees. And I decided that I was going to be the kind of employer that engaged and listened to my employees to help develop them, not just when there's a crisis. In fact, the Indian culture has a technique called the talking stick, that when the village gets together, at the end of the day, a stick is given to one person as they're telling a story or sharing what's important to them. And the stick doesn't pass on until the person holding the stick feels like they've been heard. So it forces the attention of the family or for the tribe to engage in the person who's telling the story. And the baton doesn't pass until they, the talker, feels heard. I think how often that would be helpful for me to keep the focus on the person that is talking, to keep my inner expert down. Now, I'm a talker. So every time we read a book, a marriage book, about how women are talkers, men don't like to talk. My wife are always like, flip it. I'm always the girl in the relationship, and my wife's always the guy. My wife does not like talking about feelings. A conversation over 2 minutes is way too long. And so we're always having to adapt to one another. So I say this as a talker. Let me give you some ways you can help your spouse, your friend, your colleagues, your kids listen. Here's some ideas that I've implemented in my life that have blessed my family. First one, this is painful for me to say. Practice talking or telling a story in 2 minutes or less. I'm telling you, some of us as talkers, we have wore our husbands out, we have wore our friends out, we have wore our kids out, and they are thinking to themselves, probably objectively, is this ever going to be over? Is this ever going to be over? And I'm telling you, one of the blessings you can do, and it helps me because I talk and think out loud, maybe you do too. So you like talking out loud, and you're thinking out loud, and the other person's trying to listen. They're like, I have no idea what she's saying. I have no idea what Chad's trying to say because I'm trying to figure out what I'm trying to say. So for me, when I really want to engage and share something with an employee, with a team, I really think to myself, condense it. What's the essence of this? And it really helps me help other people be a better listener because I'm a better communicator. The second piece I'll do is offer a time limit for conversations. I'm telling you, my family has risen up and called me blessed because of this. Because I can think about and talk about stuff forever. I just enjoy the engagement. Not everyone enjoys the engagement. So several things over the years that I've learned is, you know, like after 10 o'clock, my wife and I have never had a decent conversation after 10 o'clock, though I always feel like we're just about to have a breakthrough. So I look at the clock, and we made a commitment about 7 years ago that we don't talk after 10 o'clock because it always ends up badly. Or when we talk, because I'm the talker, I will literally look at the clock and say, hey, I need to share some things and talk, but we're going to be done in 15 minutes. And my wife will be like, oh, I can endure this. I mean, I can engage in this for 15 minutes. But I'm telling you, it has been such a gift. My kids are the same way. Dad, 7 minutes. This has been a real tool that I have used to help limit myself and bless my family. And they've actually been able to listen better because they're not thinking like it's going to go on forever to engage with me. And here's another key one. Pay attention to the nonverbal cues of your listener. Sometimes we're so caught up in a story that we don't see that everyone has checked us out a long time ago to say, you know what? Part of respecting each other is me realizing that I'm wearing these folks out. In fact, the part of the verse, I want to put this verse up here in Proverbs 18. The part that says, do not answer before you hear it, it's folly and shame. If you look at the verse right before it, it says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And then right out of this talk about haughtiness, which is arrogance, answers a matter before he hears it. And that's why I said we need to quiet this inner expert. The inner expert says, I have assessed the situation based on the 18 seconds of information you've given me. I have assessed how I could have solved it better, how you should feel, what feelings are objective and what feelings are not objective. And so part of the journey of listening is really taking a microscope or a magnifying glass to your own heart and saying, what part of this problem is driven by an inner expert, an inner haughtiness, an inner arrogance that is keeping me from engaging and empathizing with someone in the situation rather than being the expert telling everyone I have the answers for everything? So for me, the journey of being a better listener has been an inner journey of dealing with my own pride, a lack of teachability, or thinking that my way is the best way or the only way. So allow the spirit of trying to learn to as you're talking, say, inner expert, shh, that's haughtiness. I need to deal with that. That's the real problem that's impacting my relationship. Now, if you're a listener, let me give you some real practical things on how to be a better listener that'll help you. And I think as guys in particular, we have a tendency to filter out emotions so that we can get to the problem, right? And in one sense, that makes us really good at our job. That makes us really good at different circumstances. And again, my wife and I flip on this. So women are great at this too. I'm just talking statistical stereotypes here. But whichever side you feel on this, some of us are really good at filtering out emotions to find the issue, but that works totally against you in the context of relationships. And here's why. And here's a little help. How they feel about the issue is the issue. And so to remind yourself, and those of you who have spouses that don't listen right now are like, yes, write that one down, right? For me as a listener, I've learned instead of filtering out the emotion to get to the issue, I sort of told myself, okay, I'm an investigator. I'm trying to solve this. I want to be a fixer. So how can I take all this fixing energy and use it in the right way? Okay, I'm going to use my fixing energy to say how he, she, the employee, the friend, the son, daughter feels about this is the issue. So I can take this fixing energy and apply it in a very active way to good listening. So it's been very helpful for me. This comes out of a book by Shanti Feldhahn and her husband called What Men Want and What Women Want. Two great books on this. Second thing is see your judging and fixing as the problem to repair. Because again, if you're a fixer, you want to repair something. And yet it's easier to repair somebody else than yourself. So for me, when I'm a bad listener, I try and say, well, my inner expert is the problem. I need to repair. If I'm going to fix something, I'm going to fix my need to repair instead of to empathize and to compassion and connect. And the third thing is, and this is real key, like how do you become a good listener? It's really one question. What is he or she feeling and why? That's how you listen. As someone's engaging, you're trying to figure out what are they feeling and why? And then you can say, it sounds like you're really frustrated because of blah. Well, I am frustrated, but it's not blah. It's probably blah. And so you can act like an investigative reporter. You're trying to get the right emotion, and you're trying to get the right answer with one question. So to really tell yourself, this is what I'm trying to do. What are they feeling and why? And that's how we have developed the skill of empathy and compassion with one another. Now, I don't know if you have ever been such a bad listener that you're in the middle of a conversation, and you checked out like minutes ago. My son Javen is always telling me about the last 2,000 YouTube videos he's watched. And I got to admit, I check out a long time ago. And every once in a while, he'll be in the middle, and he's excited about this. I mean, he's engaged. And again, I want to connect with my 14-year-old's heart. And yet, by the time he's told me about the third video about gamers doing gamer things, I'm like, I'm melting. Could you give me a time limit? Please, please, I give you a time limit. And so as he's talking about it, and then I'll be in the middle of a conversation, and I'll realize I checked out a minute ago, and I'll be like, so what do you think, Dad? Well, what was your favorite part? You ever done this? Or with your spouse? Your spouse is talking, and so that's why this is so important to me. And what you really think is, what's important to you? I was thinking about the football game. I checked out like 3 minutes ago. I started thinking about what time it was. And then you're trying to get back into the conversation without them letting you know. Oh, I've done that very poorly. I had one of my best friends. This goes way back to like high school days. My best friend and I were spending the night in a tent. He was sharing what was on his heart. And I just had a long day. I was working 3 jobs at that point. But it was like that 10 o'clock to midnight time when people start opening up and sharing a little bit more than they might regularly. So my friend, who never shared anything about his life, is just gushing about all these things he's struggling with. He's thinking about moving on to college. And I fell asleep. And so next thing I hear is, so Chad, what do you think I should do? And I'm trying to, what do you think your top choice is? You know, I'm trying to do this kind of thing. So again, we all do this, and it keeps us from engaging with friends, with our kids. And one of the greatest skills we need for better relationships in all areas of our life is better listeners. Well, I want to get to the second tweet. So the first one is judge not. Tell your inner expert to shut up. The second one is to make sure. And here's what's key about that. I would just suggest, after years of working with pastoral teams, with couples and with friends and with disagreements between folks, I would just encourage you never, ever, ever say the phrase, I know what you meant. I know what you meant. Now, why is it? Number one, it presumes you're omniscient, right? We've been talking in a series about the communicable attributes of God, that there are certain attributes of God that you can catch. You get close to learning about the God of the Bible, and you can catch his patience. You can catch his compassion. You can catch his long-suffering. You can catch his kindness. You never catch his omnipotence. You never catch his omnipresence, and you never catch his omniscience. And when you tell somebody, I know exactly what you meant, that's really a claim to be God. You don't know, you know, you can say, I know what I heard, but you cannot know what somebody meant. And when you bring in this, I know what you meant tendency or habit or pattern into your relationship, it always causes trouble because you're telling someone what they meant, and they may not have meant that. And they're trying to clarify, and you're saying, I know what you meant. I didn't think I meant that. Oh, well, I know. Which is why there's a little tweet in the book of James that you can spend your whole life trying to apply. It's just so practical. James says, so brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Be swift. Be quick to engage in listening. Be slow to speak. And when you do that, you're going to be slow to anger, slow to wrath. So oftentimes, I'm not quick to listen. I hear something for a second. I know what they meant, right? And so I'm mad about it. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe that they would think that. And so I'm already mad because I didn't listen well. And when I don't listen well, I get mad. What do? I blurt out stuff. Oh, and I wish I could take it back. So this is a tweet. In fact, the cards you got in the way in are different memory verses that we've been giving out in the series. And these two that we've given you are just so important to really realign yourself to the skill of being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. To make sure you've decoded what the person meant to encode. In fact, if you're a communication person or study communication, you'll know that's what communication experts talk about. It's like on a phone. You know, you have a message that you want to communicate to an employee, to a friend, but you've got to encode that through language. And so even the word choice you use may not actually clearly communicate what you meant to say. You're also encoding what you're saying through your mood, through your personality, through your family system. In your family, it was okay to be blunt. But the person you're talking to, you're never blunt. You're always much more careful. And so you're encoding something. It's very clear to you. But by the time it goes over to the other person, gets decoded, it's being decoded through their mood. And they've had a bad day. Through their personality, we don't talk like that. To their family system, just tell me what it is. Stop beating around the bush. Or their tone. And so what happens, you can have two people who've totally misunderstood each other. But if the decoder says, I know what you meant, no, you don't. You can know what you decoded, but you don't know if they encoded or that you've heard accurately what they meant to say. And this can be so helpful in communication. To instead say, I want to make sure I understood you. Saying I want to make sure I understood you is so much better, so much healthier, is going to set you up for so much more success than I know what you meant, which is a claim to omniscience. Now, you see this encoding, decoding problem all the time, especially with autocorrect, don't you? Let me give you a couple of fun autocorrects that have come up recently. Where's Granny? I thought she was going to be here for Thanksgiving. Grandma's in the grave. What? Grave? What are you saying? Garage. Grandma's in the garage. Right? That's a decoding problem. Here's another one. I'm going to get a sandwich, BRB. Okay. The whole office is complaining because I have tuna in my underwear. Huh. I can't exactly say I blame them. Laugh out loud. I meant tuna in my Tupperware. Now, but see, this happens all the time. I know what you meant. Here's another one. Your mom and I are going to divorce next month. What? Why? Call me, please. Oh, I wrote Disney, and this phone changed it. We are going to Disney next month. Here's another one. I've got to tell you something. Are you sitting down? I am, actually. What's up, Mom? Your brother was adopted. What? What are you talking about? Why are you telling me over a text? Call me. I wrote accepted, and the phone changed it. He got accepted to Yale. Now, you see that on phone, right? You're working with your teenagers all the time to say, just call them. Just call them. Don't assume because they haven't talked for an hour that they hate you. Maybe the phone's off, right? We interpret, we decode things, and we put messages in. So here's the phrase. I want to make sure I understood. I want to make sure I understand where you're coming from. Make sure not I know what you meant. It will be so helpful. In fact, I was reading a blog from a trial lawyer. He's talking about how he trains up-and-coming trial lawyers. And he said, one of the most important skills you can learn is this one, to be a better trial lawyer, is active listening, engaging with those, even when you're giving depositions. That oftentimes in depositions, people are so focused on their outline and getting to the next thing and the next thing, they're not engaging with the person they're interviewing and picking up on nuances and picking up on things that need to dig deeper into, because the outline and the next thing becomes more important than actually engaging in the story. Sir William, his last name, Osler, is a Canadian physician, founder of Johns Hopkins University. And when he was training doctors, even back in 1904, he said, listen to your patients. They are giving you the diagnosis. That was in 1904, and yet, even in the 80s, they did a study and found that doctors interrupt patients after only 18 seconds of talking. And with healthcare and all the challenges of trying to keep clients, they say that one of the greatest strengths we need is great customer service. And yet many of us, in our bedside manner as a doctor, in our bedside manner as a customer, as an employee, as a leader, we've never had someone really critique us on how poorly we listen, how much we interrupt. In fact, Sir William Oslo, after the study, they did another study recently and said that psychosocial factors that lead to medical issues are missed 50 to 80% of the time because of the pressure to push people through. We don't listen well enough to get all the factors to the diagnosis. And many of you know that experience. You've been in the office and you have felt not listened to and how frustrating it is, right? And yet, what he would say is that's so critical. Now, Nehu Sangwin is a doctor of internal medicine, and she was talking with a doctor from the East one time, and he said, one of the problems in in American medicine is that you guys are so fixated on the physical body that you've ignored the emotional and the spiritual component. You try and diagnose depression, for example, 200 million people on depression medicine, and you think there can be a pill to cure a problem of the soul. And I'm not against depression medicine at all, neither was she. But she began to realize she needed to add the emotional and the physical and the spiritual components to her doctoring. So what she did is when she would discharge a patient, she would ask three questions. Why you? Why this disease? And why now? She said those three simple questions changed her perspective on medicine. She was talking to, Brandon, 52. And Brandon had just got out of a heart attack, just recovered from it. And as she was being discharged, she said, Brandon, can I ask you, why do you think this disease? Why now? And why you? He paused for a second. He said, you know, Doc, I've always wanted my father's approval. What? And I could never feel like I earned it. I have an Ivy League education. I'm a triathlete. I make seven-figure income. I have a great family. I have a great career. And yet I've never felt like I've lived up to my father's expectations. He goes, you know what's weird, Doc? My dad died 5 years ago. I know exactly what this heart attack came to tell me. It came to tell me that I'm exhausted from trying to live up to things I can never live up to. And all of a sudden, she realized there was a whole other person she was caring for that wasn't just a physical body that needed a new heart fixed. She was talking with Juan. He was 82. Juan had a stroke, and she said, Juan, why you? Why this disease, and why now? And Juan said, I've never cried. Maybe it's the culture I grew up in, but I've just never... Didn't cry when my kids were born. Didn't cry when my parents died. Doc, I know exactly why this stroke came into my life. I've been crying for the last 2 weeks. My body's telling me that I have lost connection with my humanity. I've lost connection with how I feel. I've stuffed and I've compressed and I've isolated and compartmentalized things in my life that didn't allow me to be the kind of person I needed to be. And this disease came to me at this time to tell me that I need to get in connection with a part of me that I've locked up for years. 82. You see, we need to listen to the people around us. And when you say, I know what you meant, it keeps you from engaging in their humanity instead of, can I make sure I know what's happening here? There's compassion, there's empathy, and it comes against this haughtiness in our heart. I think that's why Jesus has a phrase he uses all the time. He walks in, he'll be finished with a little talk or a little sermon or a little illustration. He'll say, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which I read that as a kid. If you remember the TV made-for-movie version, it was always, verily, verily, I say unto you, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But I thought, what a weird phrase. But what Jesus is saying is not everyone who has ears is hearing. Which tells us that this skill of listening to the people around us, assessing, gathering data to get a well-rounded approach to what we're working on is critical. And it's a choice we need to make. And not everyone is doing it. It's a decision we make. It's a learned skill. It's something we can do. And Jesus said, if you want to fully engage in life, if you want to fully understand what I'm saying here, you've got to tell your ears, this is a time to engage, to hear, to not miss what's going on. Now, just like you got to see inside my head when I'm dealing with, I want to give you an example. Maybe you'll see yourself in this example. But here's an example of somebody who is not in any way trying to make sure he knows where the other person's coming from. This is somebody who is so caught up in their own agenda that they miss where the other person's at. Let's watch.
Play.
How are you doing?
Trying to use a Jedi mind trick to control Stephen Hawking. Play. Play. Ugh. He must be wearing a tinfoil hat or something.
I did a bad thing.
Play.
Penny started taking a class. She wrote a paper. She didn't want me to read it. I went behind her back. I read it anyway.
Stephen Hawking hates me.
I don't know what to do. The paper's terrible. But if I tell her, she'll know that I read it, and she'll get really mad.
I was beating him so bad, he doesn't want to be friends anymore.
Is it possible we're having two different conversations?
How would I know? I'm not listening to you.
Here's what we're going to do. Chess clock. We each get 5 minutes to talk about our problems. We'll take turns. Each turn will consist of a statement and a helpful response from the friend. Begin.
I humiliated Stephen Hawking in a game of words with friends. He stopped playing, and now we're not friends anymore.
He's probably busy. You're worried about nothing. Give it a couple more days. I'm sure he'll play, and you'll see that everything's fine. My turn. I can't let Penny hand in a bad paper, but how do I tell her it's bad without letting her know that I read it?
Beats me. Now, I know Hawking's not busy because I can see he's playing other people right now.
Maybe since you're so good, he's taking his time to meet the challenge. I want Penny to enjoy
some... Well, all of us told me he's a big baby. Yeah, I didn't know that, and I played Extract for 82 points. So it's all Amy's fault. She told me to play it. I've got to cut her loose.
Sheldon, I wasn't done talking. She hands in the paper tomorrow. I know I could help her, and she's my girlfriend. I should be allowed to help her.
Yeah, I hear you, brother.
You need to give me some advice.
Fine. Women, huh? No.
Specific to my situation.
But blonde women, huh?
I quit.
Leonard, wait. No. I listen to your dumb thing.
Well, all too often, there's an inner Sheldon in us. And so these two tweets, I just think, are so critical. And that's why we're only covering a little bit of scripture in these series, because we really want to work on it. So as you came in today, you actually got some verses that we were looking at through this out the series that you can put on your window, you can put on your car, you can put someplace that every day you're going to see those. And we're going to try and memorize some of those. So memorize some of these together, but put the one specifically this week you're going to work on. Because here's what I want you to do. Keep your ears open this week. And do that by what I want you to do is keep your eyes on your ears. So for this week, keep your eyes on your ears. See, look, watch yourself when you're engaging with somebody. Watch yourself to see if you're fully there. Watch yourself if you're giving eye contact to somebody. But this week, keep your eyes on your ears. Catch yourself saying, I know what you meant. And say, you know what, I don't know what you meant. Let me make sure I know where you're coming from. And your spouse, your friend, will fall over dead. You're like, wow, I've never heard you say that. You've been going the same pattern for 20 years. Finally, something different. And the fear level's going to go down, and you're going to give a new area for love to blossom in your life. Second thing, keep your eyes on your ears. Catch that inner expert. Re-challenge your energy. Look at those specific things I gave you on trying to shorten the time you talk, try and focus on how they feel about the problem being the issue in the problem. But keep your eyes on your ears this week in engaging. Begin to listen. And when you do that, what I've found is you get close to God. And as I said, getting close to God, you begin to find that God is the greatest listener. You find that God is so patient. He's so kind. He always delays judgment. And God is the ultimate perfect judge, yet he always delays judgment and works with us, helps us to come to conclusions, helps us find the truth. So use these passages to say, God, I want to seek out your wisdom. I want to seek out your humility. I want to seek out your compassion and your empathy. I want some of what you have to rub off on me as I learn to listen to you. I want you to hear the story of Marty as we conclude today. As Marty was on a journey, and he began to find that as you get close to God, God does change you from the inside out. It improves you. It improves your relationship with your family as well. Let's watch.
All through my adult years and that, I was kind of on cruise control until we had a few things happen. Lost some family members, and then we had a company bankruptcy. And those things tend to turn up the heat on your life a little bit. If you've never experienced any of those things, it does. So we started going back to church and stumbled in the horizon. And I started to this time go to church with a different attitude. I started listening. I started thinking. It started to click. In fact, I used to go to Wednesday night and listen to you.
Oh, really?
Wow. At CCD. So as far as what led me right here to why do I want to get baptized now, this is kind of, I've been thinking about it for a while. And I was walking into Kroger's one day and my phone goes off. It's John Kirby. And he says, hey, are you going to get baptized on the 18th or not? I said, yeah. I just blurted out.
Six years of thinking about it.
No humming and hawing, no, well, kind of, sort of, no, none of that. And so here I am.
Well, here's the questions. Do you believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ who died for you?
Absolutely.
And do you believe in the Holy Spirit who lives in you even now?
Yes, I do.
It is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You know what I love about that is he said, I started listening. And as you begin to engage in this process, you start, and it might seem kind of spooky to you if you're still investigating faith and God, but God will nudge you. He'll give you these impressions of, hey, be quiet a little longer, or he'll give you a specific word for a specific situation as you begin to say, God, I want your wisdom in this. That might sound too spooky for you. I just want to encourage you to begin to listen to the people around you, but listen to God as he wants to use you to bless and impact other people. Our families are at stake. Our businesses are at stake. Our relationships are at stake. That we would learn to judge not and make sure. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being such a kind, gentle God. Thank you for interacting with us and showing ultimate humility by coming from heaven to earth and not demanding your own rights, but instead to serving others, listening to others, entering into the story, becoming the great high priest who can empathize with us. We thank you for our time this morning, and we ask that you will use these words and these thoughts to prompt us to put these tweets in action in our hearts and our lives. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. If you came prepared to give, there's an offering box on the way out. But if you're new with Horizon, third door on your left are some leaders. They'd love to meet you and put a name with a face. Thanks again.